Amen. Thank you, Scott. If you have your Bible, take it and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, Luke 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." You know, in the midst of this health crisis we faced, it's like we've learned or had to learn a whole new vocabulary. Words like coronavirus and mitigation and flattening the curve and deficits and cancellations and rescheduling. What a powerful time for us to come together in the midst of all of this and to just gather around the rock solid truths that sustain us. I think about singing that old hymn, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Or I think about another favorite, "Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word." And I love that part of the verse that says, "Tell of the tomb where they laid him. Tell that he liveth again." And so that's what we focus on this morning. And I wanted to direct us to Luke's gospel, the passage that I just read. And I want you to think with me for a moment about the particular context that you see in verses 13 through 16. This is a great story, but to really appreciate it, we've got to understand what was going on. Now, it's fascinating to me that verses 13 through 35, this account of the two men on the road to Emmaus is recorded only in Luke's gospel. And it's like Luke uses this with great detail and specificity as a platform for spiritual truth. It's like he's recording this story to bolster our confidence in the resurrection. Those who were there when the events happened, and then down through history, we read this and our confidence is bolstered in the resurrection. Now, look at verse 13 and notice with me what it says, that very day. Luke is telling you there that this is the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. Go back to chapter 24, verse 1. We know that it's the day of resurrection because Luke 24, 1 begins, but on the first day of the week. So this is resurrection day. And then, as I just read the narrative, you read about this discussion on the road to Emmaus. As best we know, these were two disciples. One of them, we find out in verse 18, was a guy named Cleopas. And they are walking from Jerusalem back to a village about 7 miles away that was called Emmaus. So here are these two disciples walking out of Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus. And they're discussing, they're talking back and forth. And then the text says very emphatically that Jesus himself drew near. Jesus himself drew near. I like what the Greek text does there. It really stresses that Jesus came to where they were. Having drawn near, literally it says, he was walking with them. And I love that, you know, because I'm thinking these two men, we don't know a lot about them, but obviously, as we see later in the text, their hopes and dreams are shattered. They have apparently put all of their hopes in Jesus, and now he's dead. And so here comes Jesus with a comforting word. They're not left to grope in the dark. Now look at another thing there in the text. Literally, the Bible says their eyes were held. They were kept from recognizing Jesus. Now, we're not told of the means of preventing this recognition, just that Jesus himself joined them and that they didn't realize it was the risen Lord walking with them. I think about the prophecy in the Old Testament. The sheep will be the shepherd will be stricken and the sheep will be scattered. And you see that in Scripture, the scattering that follows the smiting of the sheep. And as I look at this text this morning, I realize, you know, the resurrection is the reason that the scattering was not permanent. Because as you look ahead in the book of Acts, you see that built on the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church is empowered for gospel witness. Now let's zero in on verses 17 through 27. I want you to see that this becomes a personal conversation that these two men have with the risen Lord. Can't even fathom that. They're walking along, and now the risen Christ is talking with them. And so Jesus asks the question. Of course, he wants to engage them further in discussion. And so he asks, what are you talking about? What are you exchanging back and forth about? And then you see the response of the despondent, disconsolate disciples. Notice with me that Luke highlights that they were sad. They were looking sad. They stood still looking sad. You know, I don't want to read into the text, but obviously these guys are sad and they're disappointed and they're probably wearied by all the events of Passover week. And it's a challenging time for them to say the least. Well, they're surprised that Jesus is not in the know about what's happened in Jerusalem. It's almost like their response says, hey, what rock have you been hiding out under the last week? Don't you know about what's been going on? And then we see some of their limited perception. One writer says they just spill over in a torrent of speech. We learn about their perception of Jesus. They see Jesus as one who is a prophet, mighty in word and deed, who was appreciated by the masses, but condemned by the rulers and put to death. And so their hopes are shattered at this crucifixion. You see their longing as you read on. They had hoped that it would be this one who would redeem Israel. So they knew Jesus was somebody extra special. They knew he was a great prophet. They had hoped that he would be Messiah. And of course, we don't know exactly what their messianic hopes were, but a lot of messianic hopes in that day had to do with helping Israel extract itself from the Roman yoke. And we know that the disciples had been told, probably these disciples, these followers as well, by Jesus himself, that he was going to Jerusalem and there he would suffer and die and that he would be raised on the third day. But it's like that doesn't compute with them. Notice their reference. After all, even now it is the third day. So they apparently were aware of what had been said about Jesus and what Jesus himself had said. Even what the angels say, they repeat this same thing in Luke chapter 24, verse 7, that Jesus had told them that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. So here's what we can say at this point about these two disciples. We would have to say their perception is limited. They got a lot of things right about who Jesus is, but they don't fully grasp the import of who he is and what he's done. And before we're too hard on them, let's be sure that we understand we have a couple of thousand years of perspective. All of this had happened in a hurry, and now, with their limited perception, they're brokenhearted. They had had high hopes. They underestimated Jesus, you might say, but at the same time, y'all, they built their lives around Jesus. They put their faith in him. And I think about that this morning, this Easter Sunday. Am I, are you, are we all building our lives on the one foundation that is Jesus? Are all of our hopes steadfastly anchored to him? And because you see, we have the written testimony of Scripture in a way that these early disciples did not have. We have testimony to the fact that Christ is risen. In moving on in the text, notice what happens next. They tell Jesus of an earlier report. They say, "We've been amazed. We're getting preliminary reports that the tomb is empty. No one has of yet seen Jesus, but this has us confused. It has us wondering." So notice with me what Jesus does next. And here we get to the really sweet spot of the text. Look at what Jesus says. "And he said to them, O foolish ones," literally the word foolish there, anoite, means, "O unknowing ones, and slow of heart to faith in, to put your confidence in all that the prophets have spoken." Was it not necessary? Was it not required? Was it not God's plan that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then look at the text, "and beginning with Moses and the prophets." That is the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. So what does Jesus do? You've got some shattered disciples, brokenhearted, unsure about their future. What does Jesus do? Well, he is traveling with them on the road to Emmaus, but there's another trip going on here. Jesus takes them on a trip to the book of Scripture. And what Jesus does is claim the word of God as a witness of his person and work. You look in the Old Testament and you see the foreshadowings pointing to Christ. In Abraham, all of the people of the world will be blessed. You see the first Passover, the Exodus pointing to Christ. Maybe like me in the past couple of weeks, you've rewatched that old classic movie, The Ten Commandments. I watched it last week, Jennifer and I did, and I was just overwhelmed, even in that narrative, how everything points to Christ, the blood of the Passover. And I think about how Paul tells us that Christ is our Passover. But just think about this for a moment. Wonder with me for a moment. Here is Jesus, the resurrected living Word of God, testifying to himself on the basis of what's in the written word. There was never a sermon like this. The living word is showing to men how the written word testifies of him. So look at what Jesus says. Oh, slow of heart to deposit your faith. Don't you know what the scriptures say? Don't you remember that? How it was necessary for Christ to suffer. Well, then we go to the climactic part of the text. Let's look at verses 28 through 35. Well, the Bible says they drew near to the village. This had been a pretty slow walk, about 7 miles, and now it's evening time. And the text says that Jesus acted as if he would continue on. Now, Jesus wasn't play acting. Jesus was just politely intending to continue on his journey. In that first century culture in Palestine, to walk with strangers and to barge into their home would have been seen as a real breach of politeness and appropriate manners. So what you have in the text, there's this urgent invitation. The two men constrain Jesus. They say, remain with us, abide with us. And then I want y'all to zero in on verse 30, okay? Everybody look at verse 30. Because something really unusual happens here. Look at it. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Notice what's going on here. Jesus enters the house as the guest, but he becomes the host. Christ, the guest, once welcomed, becomes the host. And in that home, you see Jesus as the unparalleled host of all. You know, there is at the same time mystery and simplicity associated with the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. But don't you love how Jesus is with these two men, one of whom is unnamed? Some have posited the idea that perhaps this was Cleopas's wife. We don't know. But obviously, he's in this home, and in the common routine, what happens? Jesus becomes the host. Now, look at what it says here. Jesus becomes the host, and he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Well, if you look back to the Lord's Supper observance combined with the Passover that Jesus had with his disciples a few days earlier, the terminology, the language is almost exactly the same. What did Jesus do when he instituted the Lord's Supper? In that Passover setting, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. So this humble table where Jesus now is becomes a place of sacred revelation. And hear me, it's no accident that this text ends with the reminder that these disciples knew Jesus, recognized him when? In the breaking of the bread. That is to say, how do you recognize Jesus? How do you know Jesus? When you understand what he said, when you remember it, and when you understand his sacred revelation of sacrifice, the message of the cross, the message of substitution. I'm the sinner, and my sins are placed on Jesus. And Jesus imputes his righteousness to me. And so where do we see Jesus in the fullness of his glory? We see him in his sacrifice for us. And so he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So look at it in the text. There is a distribution of the bread, and then there is this discovery. Their eyes were open, and then the next thing the text says is that he disappeared. The word is aphantos. It gives us our English word phantom. He disappeared. One commentator said, Jesus is gone from our sight that he might be seen by our faith. And then look at what the disciples say. Did not our hearts burn within us? What a case of ancient holy heartburn. I mean, this is an epic Easter encounter with the risen Lord. It's the fellowship of the burning hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us when he was talking to us and opening the scriptures on the road? That's Luke telling you and me and all who read this account that these disciples got it. They understood it. Well, that's a great story. So let's draw some conclusions. Let's answer the so what question. I'd say the most important takeaway this morning for us is that when circumstances lead us to think that there's no hope, that it's all over, you and I can rest in the reality of the resurrection. Now, attendant to that, here's another very important application that I think flows straight out of this text. Here it is. Let Holy Scripture and not human sentiment be your source of navigation in this life. You see, the problem with the two folks on the road to Emmaus, their failure was that they did not properly know and believe the word of God. They may have heard it. They may have heard these prophecies about a third day resurrection. But part of the reason they didn't recognize the risen Lord immediately was because they did not believe the word. They did not receive the word. And I think about that, y'all, today. So often the source of our distress, the source of our hopelessness, is a lack of understanding and confidence in the scriptures. And so here's a text where Jesus says to us today, it's a word for those of us who have slow hearts, and all of us have slow hearts at some time. And Jesus says, oh, unknowing and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures say. Jesus is saying, just like he said to them, look, go back, remember what I said, believe it, embrace it, put all of your hope and confidence in it. In about the mid-1800s, a guy named Thomas More wrote a great hymn that is rarely used anymore. In fact, I included in your outline today a verse from that hymn that is even more rare in its use, but I think it speaks to what was happening with the disciples and the hope that infused their lives. The text reads, come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish, come to the mercy seat fervently new. Tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Maybe you heard that last line. But I really love this underused third verse to the hymn. Go ask the infidel what boon he brings us, what charm for aching hearts he can reveal. Sweet as that heavenly promise, hope sings us. Earth has no sorrow that God cannot heal. Man, I love that. What's the answer? What's the answer in the midst of a COVID crisis? What's the answer in the midst of death and suffering and confusion and heartache? What's the answer? What answer does the person without Christ have? None. He brings us no boon. There's no charm for aching hearts. Nothing compares. Nothing is as sweet as that heavenly promise. And I love the language. The heavenly promise, did you get this? That hope sings us. That hope sings to us. Earth has no sorrow that God cannot heal. Man, I know in our class, and I think about the last year or even 24 months, probably without exception, everybody in this class has been faced, hit with a particular sorrow or burden. And so what I'm here to say today to all of us on the basis of this text, this is not fairy tale fantasy thinking. This is rock solid scripture based certainty. Earth has no sorrow that God cannot heal. And so on the heels of that, y'all, I want to also remind us that we can trust God with the ending. We can trust God with the ending. Let me read a little bit about how things end. I'm in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. Here we have the account of another meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." And then get this, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Listen to me. You can trust God with the ending. Those early disciples sat with Jesus. You and I one day are going to sit with Jesus at another meal. And we'll be with Jesus at that meal. And we will be with all who have gone before us at that meal. That's not wishful thinking. That's confident, assured hope. You know, I don't know how long this coronavirus thing is going to last. I don't know the challenges and the cancellations and the difficulties and the hardships that people are going to face along with those we're already facing. I don't know when we're going to be able to gather again together in the Sunburst class at Center Stage. I don't know that. But I'll tell you what I do know. I do know how the story ends. I do know how the story ends. And let me tell you, no rug can be pulled out from under you when your confidence is in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. No circumstance can rob you of that. And so I say to myself and I say to you this morning, let's deal with what is next in our lives on the basis of confidence in God's control of the ending. And you see, his resurrection is a reminder that for all who put their hope and confidence in him, it will, it shall, it will end well. It will end well. And I'll tell you why it'll end well. Because Jesus, the Lord of time and eternity, does not just flatten curves. He comes to execute a final conquest. And there is all of our confidence, and there is all our hope. And so today I remind you and remind myself that the Lord is on his throne, the tomb is empty, and we know how the story ends for all who put their hope in him. Now receive this benediction on this Resurrection Sunday. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can trust you with the ending, and that you give us the grace by your power through the resurrected Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, you give us the grace we need to face and deal with the present. Thank you, Father, that you're the Lord of beginnings, and you're the Lord of the middle of the journey, and you're the Lord of the end of the journey. So this day we rejoice and we rest in you, and we thank you. We thank you. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for us, and that he's risen nevermore to die. And Father, we say with the early church and the church today, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Be honored, be glorified, be magnified in our lives. And for your glory, empower us to finish well in the power of the resurrection message of this Easter and every Sunday. In the name of Jesus, our King, we pray. Amen. Happy Easter, everybody. Enjoy the rest of your day.